let's study this morning about what was Jesus really like. What was Jesus really like? When you look at the modern version of Jesus, you think about what it is that people generally believe about our Savior. And you can look at Jesus as this man, God in the flesh, who was politically correct, always saying words that are non-offensive, tolerant of all views and behaviors, that everybody's entitled to their own, everybody has the right to their own belief. Jesus would never condemn anybody as long as they had their heart in the right place. Again, non-offensive. Jesus would have, in the modern view of him, would have never done anything to ever offend anybody, but that would be outside of his nature. That he was non-judgmental. Again, that kind of goes back to the tolerance of all the views and behaviors. You're okay, I'm okay, because Jesus says that we're all okay. That he would have been non-confrontational. That Jesus would have been this meek and mild man, which he was, who would allow all these views and behaviors without standing up and calling people out for behaviors that were not in line with God's word. And then finally there, the view of Jesus as one whose general appeal was an emotional appeal. That the way that he got followers was by having this, drawing people through their emotions. We dealt with a few of these in a lesson about a year ago, talking about Jesus using logic and disarming his opponents and several things such as that. But this morning, as we study about the character of our Savior Jesus, we want to focus on this last item. The idea that Jesus' appeal to people was through their emotions. How do we know what the Savior was like? How do we know what kind of a man he was when God in the flesh dwelt among us? We have to go back to God's Word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul said that he had transferred these things figuratively to himself and to Apollos, that they might learn in them not to think beyond what is written. Not to think beyond what is written. What we know about Jesus is what it is that God has revealed to us through His Word. That's what we know about Jesus. Jesus, their secular history does show that Jesus existed. I mean, we can look to people such as Josephus and Tacitus and a few folks like that that mention Jesus in their writings. We know that he exists, but if we want to know about his character and what he was like and how it was that he lived while he was on this earth, we have to go back to God's Word. And we are not to go beyond what is written. That's the point Paul makes there in 1 Corinthians. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, the Bereans were commended, because they were more noble-minded, is what the King James Version says, than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness, and they compared what was said to what the Scripture said to see whether they were so. They were noble-minded because of that. And of course, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 that if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And so when we start talking about who Jesus was and what his character was like, we need to go back to God's Word and see what his Word teaches. If we go beyond that, we don't need to know it. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, Moses writes, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, and we may do all the words of this law." The secret things belong to God, but things that have been revealed are ours, so that we can follow God's will. So we need to go back to God's Word to find out what Jesus' appeal was. Was it an emotional appeal? Was it one that where he tugged on people's heartstrings and drew them in that way, or through other emotional means, or was it something else? First of all, the reason we would even talk about something like this is because modern Christianity, what passes for Christianity today, is filled with emotionalism. It is filled with emotionalism, the better felt than told religion. I'm not sure if that's a phrase that gospel preachers have coined, or if that's something that those who believe in that type of religion have coined for themselves, that it's better felt than told. But it explains perfectly the essence of what it is that people who have this emotional brand of Christianity, and I put that in quotes for a reason, it perfectly encapsulates what it is that they believe. I've actually had people say something almost exactly like this, and I'm sure, and I've talked with others who have said the same things. I wouldn't trade what I feel for all the scripture in the world. You can quote scripture at me all day long, but I know what I feel in my heart, and that is not going to change what I feel right here. And I feel it so strongly that you're not going to change my mind. It has to be true because I feel it so strongly. You can see the emotionalism in what passes for worship. Mood music. I've mentioned this a couple times. I've mentioned it again when I was doing that look at the community churches. The Life Church. It's that Life Church in Midlothian right there on 67. The sermon that I listened to, that man had the band crank up, playing some really low, soft music, and he was telling people to listen to what the Spirit says to them about the year 2013. It was his end of the year sermon at the end of 2012. He said, I want you to listen to the music and feel what the Spirit's saying to you. So he had this mood music to try to get people's emotions stoked up so that they would think the Spirit was talking to them. Entertainment. The bands. It's like going to a concert to go, or a theater presentation to go to worship at many of these big non-denominational community churches, and even some of the more mainline denominations, their worship has shifted its focus from the traditional way that they worship, which was while incorrect in many of the things that they did, it was more in line with what the scriptures actually teach about the way worship is supposed to be. But it's become more inclined to drawing people through entertainment. And then storytelling by showmen or showwomen, depending on what program you might be watching. I turned on Joel Osteen this morning because I always like a good laugh before church. And I say that, I probably shouldn't say things like that, but his teaching is so bereft of anything that fits what God's Word teaches. A scripture thrown in periodically amidst a motivational speech. A motivational speech geared toward people's emotions, geared toward financial health and entertainment. It's storytelling. It's not expository preaching. What we do here and what Churches of Christ did in the New Testament and what Churches of Christ ought to do today is expository preaching, where you go to God's Word, you see what God's Word says, you explain what it is that God's Word says, and people are built up and edified by God's Word, just as Paul teaches us in Ephesians chapter 4, and verses 11 through 16. That we speak the truth in love, and when we do that, we are built up in all things into the head through His Christ. We're built up, we're edified by God's Word, not storytelling. But that's what people have today in their worship services. Storytelling. That's what modern Christianity, that's what you see. And so, by extension, that has to be what they believe that Jesus' appeal was through emotional means. But the religion of Christ is one that appeals to the intellect. The religion of Christ is one that appeals to the intellect. Logic and facts are the appeal of the religion of Christ. That is what Jesus used in His preaching. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, God said through Isaiah, "Come now and let us reason together." Come now and let us reason together. The same thing is true today. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, after Jesus had been baptized by John in the Jordan River, from that time Jesus, and after He had been tempted by the devil, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." is at hand. Jesus began to preach. He began to preach. He had a message. And he taught that message. Mark chapter 10 and verse 1. Then he, Jesus, arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. And multitudes gathered to him again. And as he was accustomed, he taught them. That was Jesus' custom, was to teach people. And he said repeatedly, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 15 is one example of that. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, he wasn't talking about, okay, well, let the sound waves come in and hit your eardrums and then go through those bones and be translated into electrical signals that your brain recognizes as sound. He's talking about hearing for understanding, actually listening to what it was that he had to say. That was his draw. His message was what was important. It was the message of Christ that was important. He was not some showman standing up telling stories. He was teaching. And it was that message that was of the utmost importance. John chapter 8 and verse 31, beginning. In John chapter 8 and verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. The truth shall make you free. That was the appeal of what Jesus taught. The truth. The facts. Here's how you please God. That's going to set you free from sin, the bondage of sin. The wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. You want to be free from that? It takes the truth. In John chapter 6, verse 63. John chapter 6 and verse 63, Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Down in verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? He asked, are you going away too? Because many had ceased to follow him because the message that he brought was hard to understand and it was offensive to them. And so they left, and then the Lord asked, where are you going away also? In verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. It's the message that was important. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul makes that point in a passage that we should all be able to quote. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. The gospel, not just the facts of the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus, but the entirety of the message. That is the gospel, the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude verse 3. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul said that God would judge the world by Jesus Christ according to his gospel. The things that Paul taught, his gospel. They were the word of Christ. That's what judges us. John chapter 12 and verse 48. The gospel that Paul taught were the words of Christ, because the gospel that Paul taught will judge us. And Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 48, if we reject him and receive not his words, we have the one that judges us. The word that I've spoken will judge us in the last day. That's what Jesus said. It's the words. Acts chapter 11 and verse 14, you'll remember when Cornelius, the angel appeared to Cornelius, and he told him to send for Simon Peter. Send for Simon Peter, verse 6 of Acts chapter 10, he will tell you what you must do. Acts chapter 11 and verse 14, Peter recounts what took place. Actually, back up to verse 13, and he told us, Cornelius told Peter and his companions, he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. He will tell you words. The message is important. Again, Jesus was not some showman. The appeal of Jesus was not showmanship or exemplary oratory skills. It was the message. Turn to Luke, the fourth chapter. Turn to Luke, the fourth chapter, and you see Jesus there in Nazareth. Beginning in verse 16, Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. So he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He went into the synagogue. He opened up the scroll of Isaiah, and he read from it, and he said, "This is fulfilled, and you're here today." And he sat back, rolled it up, and sat back down. And they marveled at the gracious words that came out of his mouth, not at his showmanship, not at his ability to weave a good yarn. The gracious words that came out of his mouth. Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. When Jesus had concluded the Sermon on the Mount. Verses 28 and 29, Matthew chapter 7. "And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." They were astonished at his teaching. John the 7th chapter. Turn over to John chapter 7. Jesus had gone to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 10, it says, "But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, 'Where is he?' And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, 'He is good.' Others said, 'No, on the contrary, he deceives the people.' However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, 'How does this man know letters, having never studied?' Jesus answered them and said, 'My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority.'" So Jesus stood up in the temple and taught. He taught the people. And they marveled, "How does this man know letters? He's never studied. He's not one of the scribes. He's not a lawyer of the law." They marveled at his teaching. Verse 32, "The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him." They sent officers to get Jesus. But look at verse 45, "Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why have you not brought him?' The officers answered, 'No man ever spoke like this man.'" It was Jesus' teaching. That was what was astonishing. The truth that he taught. And that was the draw. The truth. We have to hear and understand that message. We have to hear and understand that message. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 10. "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' He answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears,
lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are you, are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Jesus spoke in parables, and if you wanted to know the truth, you would dig and try to figure out what it was that these parables meant. But if you were not one who was not inclined to hear the truth, didn't really care what the truth was, Jesus speaking in parables, well, that doesn't make any sense. I'm not going to listen to this guy. But the truth was there, and those that wanted it would find it, because they had ears that hear and eyes that perceive. But you had to work at it. You had to understand. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, you'll remember the Ethiopian eunuch. As he came back from Jerusalem, he was going home, he had been up there to worship. Verse 26, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all our treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? Do you understand? He needed to understand. Remember, the eunuch said, well, how can I unless someone show me? But it was important that he not only read the message, but that he understand the message. Our understanding is of paramount importance. Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning in verse 17, Paul said, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Ignorance. Darkened understanding. That was the problem with a lot of the Gentiles. They'd given themselves over to walk in lewdness and all uncleanness. Also because they didn't understand. They were ignorant. They needed to understand so that they could come out of that. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 2, Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Knowledge. Knowledge. Look at chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. Speaking of false teachers, Peter says, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Living in error, outside of the truth. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. We overcome the pollutions of the world through knowledge. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness through knowledge. That word for knowledge there is epinosis. Epinosis. And what that means, precise and correct knowledge. This is from Thayer's Greek lexicon. Precise and correct knowledge used in the New Testament of the knowledge of things ethical and divine. This is God's revelation. It's our knowledge and understanding of that that allows us to be free from the corruptions that are in the world, the pollutions that are in the world. To have hope, to have eternal life. It is through knowledge.
we must understand God's Word. It's that message that's important. When you look at Jesus and His miracles, you consider His miracles and you think that that's what drew people in, true disciples. That's not the case. The miracles that Jesus worked were performed to confirm that that He was indeed the Christ, and to confirm that the Word that He spoke, the message that He brought, the truth that sets us free. In John chapter 3 and verse 2, Nicodemus understood that point. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, "Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him." You are a teacher come from God. That's who Jesus was. He was a teacher. And He did the signs to prove that God was with Him. Notice Mark chapter 2. Mark, the second chapter. Mark, the second chapter, beginning in verse 1. "And again he, Jesus, entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. And they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying." Verse 5. "When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.' And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Arise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house.' Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you," and they got it right. They said, "Who is this guy? Only God can forgive sins." And Jesus proved that he was God by working a miracle. He proved who he was. He proved that his message was from God. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. As we look at the primary purpose of the miracles that Jesus worked. Matthew the 11th chapter, beginning in verse 1. "Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their city. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me.'" John the Baptist, the baptizer, in prison, sent messengers to Jesus. "Are you the coming one, or do we wait for another?" And to prove that he was indeed the Christ, Jesus said, "You tell him what you see and hear. You tell him about all these miracles I'm working, and I preach the gospel to the poor." That was the primary purpose of the miracles. Did Jesus work miracles because he had compassion on people? Yes, he did. But did Jesus go about like some of these faith healers and have a big tent revival and draw in folks and take their money by putting on a show? He did not. The miracles confirm the word. John chapter 6 and verse 26, those who were following Jesus, he had just fed the multitude. In John chapter 6, he had fed the multitude, and crowds were following him around everywhere that he went. And he said there was a problem with some of them. He answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on it." The problem was that they had an earthly view of things. They were following along for emotional reasons. The emotional fulfillment that comes from having a full belly. They were looking at it the wrong way. It wasn't about getting your belly full. It wasn't about seeing or having your diseases healed. It was about the message that he brought. Their hearts were not right. Verses 44 and 45, you see that in that same context. He says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." They needed to hear and learn so that they might come to Christ and be saved. In John, the 20th chapter. Beginning in verse 30. John writes, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." They were performed so that we might believe that Jesus was the Christ, so that we could trust his word. That was the reason for the miracles. And you look at Jesus' disciples and the apostles and how and the work that they did, and Jesus promised that they would be able to do miraculous works. They would have a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit, the power. Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, "And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." The word was confirmed through the accompanying signs. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." Confirmation of the word. That was the purpose of the signs and wonders that they did, not to draw the crowds in, not for the emotional appeal that's involved in all that, not for the show, not for entertainment, but to confirm the word. You think about what people want from Christianity today. From the modern version of Christianity, what are people looking for generally? Health, wealth, entertainment. The apostles' message wasn't about that. The work that they did was not about that. In Acts chapter 13, we read this in class this morning, but Paul was preaching on Paphos, Saul. We'll begin reading there in verse 7. Actually, verse 6. "Now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time.' And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord." He was astonished at the teaching. This man had been struck blind, but the proconsul, Luke tells us, he was astonished at the teaching, and he believed because of the teaching. That's what's important. The miracles confirmed who he was and the word he spoke. They weren't the leader. This is the religion of Christ. This is the way it works. We don't have a religion that is emotionless. But it's not the primary draw. This is how it progresses from fact to faith and then to feeling. You hear the word of God
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And when we look at the cases of conversion in the New Testament, after people have heard, and after people have believed, and after they have obeyed, then they rejoice. Look at Acts, the 8th chapter. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, we read down through verse 30. When Philip asked the Ethiopian eunuch, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. After he had heard and believed and obeyed the Word of God, then he rejoiced. That's where the emotion comes in. It doesn't draw us in. It's the facts that lead to our faith. The teaching of God, that's what draws us in. Christianity is a logical religion based on facts. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 25. We're almost done, I promise. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 25. Paul and Silas are in prison in Philippi. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. The Philippian jailer heard the word of God. He was told, "You believe, you want to be saved, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him, and he believed them, and in the same hour of the night, he was baptized. He washed their stripes, and he was baptized. He heard, and he believed, and he obeyed, and then he rejoiced. And that's the way that it works. That's the draw of Christianity, not emotionalism. That's not what our Savior was about. Our Savior was very logical. You read his teaching, and it seems very dispassionate even. It's just facts. Here are the facts. Here's the truth. How are you going to handle that? Did he get angry? Yes, he did. He overturned the money changers' tables and ran them out of the temple. Matthew chapter 23, he excoriates the scribes and Pharisees, calling them hypocrites and whitewashed tombs and a brood of vipers, blind guides. All of these things. Did he? Yes. He was angry. He was emotional. But the draw of his religion is the facts that he presented. It was that message. And we have to hear that message and believe that message and obey that message. And that's our lesson for this morning. If you're here today and you're not a disciple of Christ, you're not abiding in His Word, you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, confess Him before men, repent of your sins, be baptized in water that your sins might be washed away, and you'll have the hope of heaven. Then you can rejoice. But if you want to continue to have that joyful feeling, if you want to rejoice always like Paul commands, then you have to walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. We have to be faithful until death. If we expect to receive the crown of life, that's what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. If you're here this morning and you need, if we can help you in any way, won't you come forward and make your need known while together we stand and sing.